Good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 John. I'm going to turn there myself real quick. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to have a good time here in 1 John. 1 John is a great book for a believer who's wanting to be sure, a believer who's wanting to know that he's forgiven. A lot of the topics we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. We're continuing our series right now called On Being Christian. And today we're talking all about what it means to be forgiven. And this is an important topic as a Christ follower. This is an important topic for anybody. Now, I wonder, have you ever felt really close to someone? Probably a lot of us, right? You felt really close to somebody, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, a loved one. You felt really close. Have you ever had a moment, though, where you felt really distant to that same person? Something happened that created a great distance. Maybe it was something you said. Maybe it was something you did, but suddenly there was a sense of separation between the two of you. We've all probably felt this, right? Maybe it happened with a parent. Maybe it happened with your spouse. Maybe that first big fight. Maybe you didn't have any fights when you were dating, and then all of a sudden you have a big fight in that first year of marriage, and you feel this sense of separation that you'd never felt before. We've all felt this, and there's this need in all of our lives for reconciliation. We constantly need it over and over and over again from one another. Reconciliation. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools that we have. It's one of the most important actions that we can do in a relationship. Now, I wonder, have you ever felt distant to God? You ever felt that distance, that separation, that maybe it came from a sense of guilt? Maybe a sense of shame about something that created this distance between you and God. Did it seem as though he was far away? I wonder who actually moved in the relationship. What do we do? I mean, it's an important question to know that you're saved. That's an important question, and to know that God forgives things. But what do we do as Christians when we sin again? Because I'll be honest, a lot of times people think that as soon as you accept the Lord as your Savior, you confess that with your mouth, you believe that in your heart, as soon as you take that step, a lot of people think that was a magic button. You just took some kind of magic pill that's going to make you stop struggling in some of the areas you struggled. It's not entirely true. You now have the power of God in your life, which can help you overcome, but it doesn't just end the sin. And so people begin to struggle here, right? They begin to struggle with, okay, I'm still messing up, and I'm a believer now. And so we go through this dance sometimes where every week we fill out our connection card and we say, I'm rededicating my life. And in a truth, you really are. Every week you're saying again, I want to get my life right again. I understand your passion there. But it's not a rededication you need, because your relationship with God did not change. It was your fellowship that changed. You need to repent. There's a time of confession that needs to take place that we need to learn. And today, I want to give you the good news. You're forgiven. That's the one of the greatest things you can know as a believer, is that you are forgiven for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do. You're forgiven. And so let's dig in on how to deal with this as Christ followers. In the Apostle John's first letter here, he told his hearers that they could know and experience God's ongoing forgiveness as those who were adopted into his family. So we're talking about, obviously it's Adoption Sunday, but we can be a part of this family. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of the King. And that's the great news of the gospel. We can know and we can experience God's ongoing forgiveness in our lives. The text is going to show us three ways here. So let's dig in. We're in 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. I've got it on the screen for you as well. It says this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen? This is great news, just great news that John is telling us here. The first thing I want you to see, how to experience the ongoing forgiveness of God. Understand how sin affects fellowship with God. Understand how sin affects fellowship with God. Now he starts right out of the gate, verses 5 through 7. This is where we're going to dig in to begin with. 5 through 7, he talks about a few things that I feel like we need to identify. First of all, he says, God is light. God is light. Now that's unusual. Is he the actual light? Is he the sun? No, but his attributes are like light, right? He's describing what God is. He is all things that are pure. You never hear a kid say, at least I haven't, I've never heard a kid say, Dad, I'm afraid of the light. I've heard a lot of kids say, I'm afraid of the dark. In fact, this guy right here, in some situations, a little bit scared of the dark, all right? Just be honest. But I've never said I'm afraid of the light. You're not going to scare me too easily in the broad daylight. Why is that? Because everything is revealed. Nothing is hidden. It's all on the table. There's just this joy, this purity in the light, you know? And when the sun is really shining, which we did not have today, but that's okay. When it's really, really shining, though, you feel just a little more perky. You just feel a little more happy that day. That's why the suicide rate in Seattle is like sky high, because it rains there all the time. People stay depressed there. There's probably a lot of other reasons for that, but certainly it doesn't help to have rain every day. There's something about the light here. And the Apostle John is saying, God is that very light. There is no darkness in him. This thing, darkness, it's describing like where things are hidden, where you can't see well, where really you're afraid. God is not that. Then he talks about this word fellowship. I'm going to share you a churchy word. I try not to be too churchy, but this is a word that's pretty important to our faith. It's the word koinonia. If you've been in church at all, you may have heard this word, koinonia. This is a really great word for our faith because it means more than just two people getting together, a group of people getting together. This word means fellowship. It means a communion. It means being a part of one family. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we're part of his family, we are his sons and daughters, if we say together as this church, we are his people, if we say that, we can't walk in darkness because we make him to be a liar. This is an important word, fellowship. God is light. Then he says, he goes on here, and these are a couple of words that, I'll be honest, these words are dying. And I find it hard to deal with Scripture if we let these kind of things die. He talks about the idea of cleansing and the idea of sin. Now, how often do you hear the word sin on the news in your day-to-day life? Pretty rare, I bet. Like, I feel like I'm 30, right? But I feel like my generation and younger, this word is vanishing. This whole concept of what is sin. The Bible talks about sin all the time. It talks about how to deal with it, that we should be repentant, we should confess it, that these are the things that are sinful. And what is sin exactly? Well, I've often heard this, and when I kind of did some refreshment this week looking at the word in Greek, it actually is an archery term. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but the word sin is hamartia, which literally means to miss the mark. It means that a few things happen wrong with you. Either A, you were aiming at the wrong thing, or B, you just totally missed. But the word sin means to literally miss the mark. It's a violation of divine law. It's a wrongdoing. It's a wandering from righteousness. And we all struggle with certain areas in our lives. Some we've struggled with since we were a youth. Some are recent, where we just simply miss the mark. And this is an important thing for us to understand. We can't truly understand the importance of salvation if we don't understand the importance of sin. We can't get that how much we need Jesus until we know how bad off we really are. And Jesus helps us with that, doesn't he? Because when he comes and he teaches, he says, look, it's not just adultery that's a problem. If you look at him or look at her and think that, you've committed adultery in your heart. If it's not just murder, it's calling your brother empty head. You're calling your sister a name. He says, you guys have been missing the boat. You don't understand the depth of your sin. That it's your it starts in the heart. Your heart is wicked. Your mind is running thoughts that are evil. Yeah, maybe you don't commit the action, but what's going on inside? Jesus said, that's sin. But the great, great news is this. He's paid for that. He's forgiven us of that if we will accept him and live with him. That's the key there. Now, I want to show you a few things in Scripture because I think this is so important to our faith. There's a difference between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Our relationship with God is something that is unchanging. Our fellowship is something that can be hindered. Let's dig into this for a minute. Let's look. I've got a little chart in your notes there, and it'll be on the screen. The first thing is this: your relationship with God began when you received Christ. It began when you received Christ. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Amen. That's wonderful news. Here's another good thing. Your fellowship, on the other side of this chart, your fellowship with God also began when you received Christ. Colossians 2:6 says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now, here's where things start to change. Your relationship with God is eternal. Is eternal. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Get this. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." It's eternal. God has got it. You're not going to mess this up, okay? God's got the power over this. But your fellowship with God can be hindered. Can be hindered. Psalm 32, the psalmist says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." There's a transaction going on here. Your fellowship with God can change. Your relationship cannot. You will always be his son and daughter. But if you keep messing things up and you don't talk to him about it, you have unrepentant heart, there's going to be a feeling of distance. Next, your relationship with God is maintained totally by God. This is just awesome. In John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is even greater than me, is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand." He's got this. He's got the power to control this. On the other hand, though, your fellowship with God is maintained in part by you. In part by you. Look what we just read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." There's something that has to happen here in you. Last thing is this: your relationship with God never, never, never changes. If you believe, if you've confessed Christ as Lord, if you truly believe this, your relationship does not change. There's nothing that can pull this away, because He is great, He's got you, and His Father is greater than all, and He's got you. Nothing will change this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But your fellowship with God changes when you sin. It changes when you sin. It's just like any other relationship in your life. If you make a mistake, if you do something or say something you should not have said, there will be distance. It is no different with our Lord. If you miss the mark, He expects a conversation. Not to be in darkness about it, but to bring it to light. I've often heard this story, and I like it so good, I just got to use it. And we've probably been in a situation like this, many of us, but there was a father-son, and they had a great relationship, and they had a great fellowship. They would often joke around together. On Saturday mornings especially, they would sit around the lunch table, or the breakfast table rather, and have breakfast together and talk about sports, talk about the news. They just had a really great bond. And so there was no reason that the father would deny the son when the son said, "You know, Dad, I want to take the car out Friday night. I got a date. Want to take this girl out on a date in the car." You know, he was old enough to do that and responsible enough. And the dad said, "Yeah, that's fine. Just you know, the curfew. You need to be home by midnight on a Friday night." He said, "Yeah, Dad, no problem." So he goes out. Goes out, has a big time, has a date, no big deal. But the father, it's 12 o'clock, he's looking out the window, it's 12:05, it's 12:15, 12:20, nothing. Where's the son? Where's he at? Along about 12:30, 33, somewhere in there, all of a sudden he hears squealing tires coming down the road. The son just barely squeaks into the driveway, clips the mailbox just a little bit. Pulls up into the driveway, and the father's out. He's watching through the window the whole time. The son comes up and he's looking at the scuff like, okay. And he sneaks in the house. The father goes and lays down for bed. The son sneaks in the house, goes to his room, goes to bed. Feels like nothing happened, right? Feels good. All right, nobody. We're good to go. But the next morning, Saturday morning, when those two were normally ranting and raving and carrying on, the dad's got the newspaper up. He's peeking at the son every once in a while. It's like, and you know what he's thinking. He's thinking, "I wonder if the boy's going to come clean." And the son's over there eating. And, you know, I don't think any of us have to be some kind of social expert to know when there's just an awkward tension. So he's eating. He's like, he probably feels his dad mean mugging him. You know, he could feel it through the newspaper like, oh. And finally, he says, "Dad, I got something to tell you." So the dad puts the newspaper down. He's like, "Yes, son, what's up?" "Well, you know, I don't know if you know this, but I came in a little late last night, and I dinged the mailbox, too. I put a little scuff on the car." Dad's like, "Yeah, I know. I was up waiting on you, watching for you. But let's go take a look at the car and see what we need to do about this." And their fellowship, although there was some strain, was restored. Their relationship, don't miss this, their relationship never changed. At no point in time when the son disobeyed did he suddenly become not the son. But what he did become was adversarial with his father there until he would confess what he'd done. This is you and me with God the Father. At no point in time are we not the son, not the daughter. Once we believe. But what we are is someone who is at distance, at odds with God. Because we need to simply confess. Just be honest. He says, God is light. He does not deal in darkness. Quit hiding your sin. Quit hiding it. Confess it. If you're wondering, week after week, you show up at this church or any church and you go, "I need to rededicate my, I need to get right with the Lord." No, you need to repent. Because that distance you're feeling with God is real. and it's your fellowship, and he's waiting on you, he's got the newspaper up, he's speaking at you, just confess. Just come clean, and we can be restored again. This is the gospel, really, at its heart, that we are broken, that we are sinful, and that God has paid for it, that Christ came, died on a cross for that very sin. That's why he did it. Don't be misled on anything else. He did this for the very specific purpose of conquering sin and death for us. And when he rose from the grave, he did just that. And he's waiting for us to confess. Confess him as Lord and then confess our wrongdoing. For some of you this morning, you just need to take the very first step of confessing Christ as Lord. Romans 10 says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. If you haven't done that today, not only is your relationship, your fellowship with God at distance, but your relationship is too. You have none. It's not there yet. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You got to take that first step. Believe in Christ. Believer, have confidence in your relationship. Have confidence that you believe. But work on your fellowship in prayer and repentance constantly. All right, I'll quit beating on us for a second here. Number two, how to experience the ongoing forgiveness of God. Admit your sin to God to experience his acceptance. To experience his acceptance. Look, we're going to move on into verse 8 through 10. And verse 9, I've got to tell you right now, verse 9 should be a verse you memorize. All right? 1 John chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is some of the greatest news you will ever read or ever understand. If you would just confess, he will forgive and he will cleanse. Oh man, that should excite you this morning. Confess, this word confess, really all it means is to speak the same word. In the Greek, it means exactly that. It's the word homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo means word. So confess, all it means is the same word. So John is writing here, and anytime you read the word confess, it means I am going to say the same word that God already knows. Because guess what? You're not deceiving him. You haven't confused him somehow that you've committed some kind of sin. He's got it. He knows. He's the guy watching through the window knowing you're 30 minutes late. He knows. He's just asking, will you tell me the same thing I know to be true? And don't run around it. I have no interest in you running around what this actually is. Use the same word. You lied? Say, God, I lied. Don't say, well, God, I kind of had to because if I told her she kind of looked fat in that dress, she probably would have been mad. No, that's a bad example. You should always say, no, honey, you look great in that, even if it's not true. It's not a good example. Use the same word. Confess. Say, Lord, you know the sin. This is it. That's what he wants to hear. He wants to know that you actually agree with him on what is sin. And forgiveness, man, what a great word. What a powerful word here. One of the most powerful things in our life, forgiveness. We need this in every relationship. We need this with our Father. It means to omit something. It's not to forget. It's much more powerful than forget. It's, I see it, I know it, but I'm going to abandon my anger for it. I'm going to relinquish my wrath. I'm going to say no. I'm reconciled with you. I relinquish my wrath. This is fantastic. Look what Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says. It says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Now this is one of the most common things that people do, that human beings do, and we've done this from the time we were babies. We've done this from the time that there was time, okay? So I have seen what was a borderline infant conceal sin, Okay, I have seen my two-year-old, for instance, and I know this happens even younger, but I have a visual memory of my two-year-old who is some kind of a klepto. All right, she's three now, but she likes to take things and hide them like a raven or like a ferret or something. I've heard they do these things. But she will take something. I caught her in the act just the other day. She took something of Nate's, a Lego or something, that I guess she wanted to play with again later, and hid it. She was looking at me and just hid it behind the TV. She could have kept playing with it. I don't even understand what was she doing. Well, look, she probably knew this is a toy I should not be playing with. This is one of Nate's that he would probably be mad if he knew I had it. From a very early age, we hide sin. We just do it. One of the very, very first things, in fact, this really is the very first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They hid. The very first thing they did was hid in the garden and covered themselves. Conceal the sin. That's our initial response, and that is the opposite of what God wants. God says, I'm the God of light. Bring this stuff into the light, and we can get over it. But instead, you want to conceal it, keep it in darkness. No. This is the initial sin. This is the very thing that lost Saul, King Saul, his throne. The very thing. Because I'll tell you right now, King David, in his actions, on a lot of times, was not better. King David is someone that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. But King David is the same man that, when he saw Bathsheba, he said, I gotta have that. And had adultery with her, had her husband come in, he wouldn't sleep with his wife that night, which was David's cover-up. He was hoping, okay, I'll work this out. No, he wouldn't do it because he knew his men were out on the battlefield and he didn't want that kind of comfort when they couldn't have it. You know who was a great man? Uriah the Hittite. He was a great man, but David had him killed. David said, send Uriah out to the front lines where the fighting is the worst, and all of y'all back off and let him die. He had this man assassinated, murdered. That same David is the one that the Bible said is a man after God's own heart. And yet King Saul is someone that God seemed to really disdain. So there's something different about their hearts. And here's what it is. See, Saul, when God told him, he said, I want you to completely destroy this other nation because they are completely evil. Completely. I want nothing left. Saul did not do that. He kept some of the finest livestock. He even kept their king alive. I don't know why, but he did. And when Samuel shows up, who Samuel was a bad man, all right? We might need to talk about Samuel sometime here. But he was legit. He shows up, Saul is scared out of his mind. And we know that Saul is a big guy. He was like heads taller than everybody else, good-looking fellow. That's why they chose him to be king. They thought he looked like a king. When Samuel shows up, he's like, what's this cattle? And what's Agag still doing here? Somebody needs to kill him. And Saul says, well, I was afraid of the men. I was afraid that they'd be upset if we actually did all this. So he concealed his sin by blaming others. You know, I don't know if you're notorious for that. Blame other people. He concealed his sin. Samuel shows up in there. I don't know how quickly all this went down, but he went in and killed Agag. He said, bump Agag, finish the cattle. You know, he did exactly what the Lord said. But Saul, at that moment, Samuel said, the throne is no longer yours. It has been appointed to someone else, David. David commits a far worse sin, does he not? Okay, you didn't kill the king that I commanded you to kill or all the livestock. That's disobeying God. But this man commits adultery and commits murder. Is an accomplice to murder. Is David not worse in his sin in a sense? And yet David, when the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, you've sinned. You have committed injustice before God. David rips his clothes and falls on his face. Says, Lord, have mercy on me. This is the heart of David. That's what makes him great. It's not that he didn't sin. It's that he didn't conceal it. He confessed it. He was open about it. That's the difference with people in God's kingdom. It's not that someone's perfect, because we're not. None of us. All of us will commit sin at times, although we try not to. But when we do, it is how we deal with that that make us great. Sometimes we try to conceal our sin by blaming others. Like, my boss doesn't really pay me enough, so I might just take a little bit out of the drawer. Or my girlfriend never shows me any affection anymore, so I guess I'll just flirt with some other people. We commit sin, but we say it's really somebody else's fault. You know? This is the sin of Saul. Adam said to the Lord, in fact, this is so silly. Adam eats of the fruit and hides himself, and he says, "That woman you gave me, she made me eat that fruit." I wish I could see God's face at a moment like that. This is the first time, Adam, you've complained about that woman I gave you. You've been all happy about it until this moment. And you're going to blame her for your sin? Confession, it involves three factors. It involves agreeing with God, being thankful for his forgiveness, and then repenting, which is it's not just confessing, it's turning. It means to turn and go the other direction. So we can do this all day long and come before God and say, "I've done this again, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm thankful for your repentance." But then we just stay over here and just do it all over again. Over and over and over. "Sorry, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness." Repentance is not this. Repentance is, "I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm going the other way, where you're going. I'm not going to keep doing this." That's repentance. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it?" When we take on a confession of Christ, we take on the cross with him. We say we have died to sin. We should no longer be in sin. Will we still struggle? Yes. But this is not our lifestyle. I was in Campus Crusade for Christ in college, and the man that started it, his name was Bill Bright, and he wrote a lot of great things. But one of the things that was very helpful to me when it came to forgiveness and confession, he used to call it spiritual breathing. And so there's this behavior, this attitude that we should have all the time where we exhale, "I confess my sin. God, I lied. God, I thought, you know my mind, you know what I..." You exhale that confession. Then you inhale God's love and forgiveness. So I know it's a little mystical, but it's kind of helpful for me to think, "God, I receive your forgiveness now." You know? Just helps. It's a picture for me that really helps. So confess your sins, folks. Have fellowship with God again. Experience his acceptance. Here's the last thing. How to experience the ongoing forgiveness of God. Trust in Christ's payment for all sins. This is what's so great about John, because when he's writing 1 John, when he's writing these, he's much older in life, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My dear children, my little children," kind of this grandpa attitude, he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you won't sin." I mean, that's really why I'm really writing this to you, so that you'll be comforted, that you can kick sin to the curb, that you can finally say, "I'm sick of sin, I'm done with it." And even when you make a mistake, you step somewhere you shouldn't have stepped, you miss the mark a little bit, John wants you to know you're forgiven. That scripture says you're forgiven. Don't beat yourself up about it. Get rid of it, though. And he says, "But if anyone does sin," get this, "if anyone does sin, we've got an advocate, Jesus Christ, He's the propitiation for our sins, not just ours, but the whole world. Advocate, one who comes alongside. We've got a comforter. We've got a defender in Jesus. There should be this voice in your heart that says, I'm with you, you know. It's kind of almost this inner conscience saying, yeah, you shouldn't have done that, but I love you still. Devin, our worship guy, I'm not sure where he got this prayer, but he likes this. He says this prayer from time to time, that there's nothing we have done that will make you love us less, or nothing we can do that will make you love us more. It's pretty powerful. I hope you think that through every time you say that. And just that idea that there's nothing, we can't screw this up worse. Or, I mean, this isn't how God's economy works. God just loves because God is love. And he loves us through all of that. And he's with us. He's our advocate. He's on our shoulder saying, we can get through this. I got you. And more than that, he's the propitiation. That's a huge word, not a word we use much. But really with that word, all that means is he is the atoning sacrifice. He is literally the payment. That we owed a great debt, and he paid it. The propitiation. So when we accept Christ, God also accepts us. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. This is also a very great passage, one that you should lock in your mind. It says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Just a key question here for you. How many of your sins has God forgiven? All. How many of your sins will God continue to forgive? All. So that voice in the back of your mind that's saying, you are no longer saved. You are no longer right with God. Is that God's voice? No. That is the evil one who the scripture says comes to seek and destroy. And what he would like more than anything is to convince you that you are not right with God. Therefore, you are inactive in your faith. Instead, you should be on your face like David saying, I know I'm screwed up, God, but continue to use me. I'm going to continue to be in repentance, but I know that we can do. You're my defender. Colossians chapter 2 says, you were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. What an awesome verse. I think about Peter here. The Apostle Peter helps me as much as any of the stories in the Bible, and I'll tell you why. Because he makes a profession of who Jesus is. He says, Lord, I know that you're the Messiah. This is very early on. He says, I know you're the Messiah. I know you're the Son of God. And Jesus tells him, Peter, blessed are you, for this came from my Father. But then not just a few verses later, Jesus tells them, hey, we're going on to Jerusalem, and I must be crucified there for sin, for the sins of the world. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but roughly that's what's going on there. And Peter says, no way, God, no way, Jesus, you are not dying, not on my watch. And then I'm telling you, these verses are only a few sentences apart, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So he tells Peter in one spot, the Father has shown you this, blessed are you. And then a few verses later, cursed are you, get behind me. I like old Pete because that's me, man. That's me. In one voice, I'm like, God, I love you. And I'm working for you, I'm working hard for you. But in the next hour, I might think something stupid, like, or say something I shouldn't. Peter goes on to live this kind of lifestyle. I mean, he's in the garden. He's like, you're not going to take Jesus. And he whacks a guy's ear off. He's like, ah. Peter's a man's man. But in But then he's a big baby a few verses later when Jesus is being, he's being tried, and all of a sudden they're asking Peter, hey, weren't you with him? No, I don't know that guy. Wait a minute, I'm pretty sure you were with him. No. Come on, Pete, we know you were with Jesus. And I, the Bible doesn't really say, I feel like he might have said a wordy dirt right there. He might have been like, you know, not me. Three times denied Jesus. And then Jesus comes back a few verses later. He's risen from the grave. He's on the beach. He's on the beach cooking these guys a meal while they're out fishing again. They'd gone back to fishing again. They had no hope, even though they knew Christ was not in the grave anymore. And Peter sees him on the shore and does not have enough time to just row the boat back to shore. He dives in and swims back to shore. This is Peter, so excited to see the Lord. And the Lord takes him aside and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times, I think, to wipe out those three times he denied him. What I love about Peter is that he knows who the Lord is. He knows who the Lord is, and yet he still struggles. And that's us. And the good news is that the Lord, he calls him, he says, you are the rock, Pete. I'm gonna build the church upon you. I'm gonna use you to build up my church. Even though it wasn't long ago you were denying me to people. It's fantastic news for us. That very story in Scripture should tell you that your sin does not destroy your relationship with God. It only hinders your fellowship. But if you would just come clean with God, he can continue to use you in amazing ways. Confess. Be real. Bring it into the light. And here's kind of the last little thing here. Because this is what forgiveness does in us. When we have received this forgiveness, now we are ready to forgive. Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. This is the Lord's model prayer. He says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. There's this attitude, this cycle of forgive me so I can forgive others. If you understand God's forgiveness, I mean really understand your brokenness and what Christ did to fix that, all of a sudden you're filled with forgiveness. And you start to go, well, what he or she did to me, it was bad, but compared to what I did to God, it's nothing. Forgiveness starts to well up in you. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're remembering God's call this morning to care for the orphan, for the heart of adoption. This is something the Bible mentions time and time again about, even in the Old Testament, it's mentioned many times about the believers of God being the kind of people who take care of widows, who take care of orphans, who take care of people who are foreigners. This is like a heart, this is something that God has in his heart for us. Do y'all know that the cost of a domestic adoption is somewhere like $15,000 to upwards of like $50,000? It's a very, very expensive process. According to surveys, the median cost of a domestic adoption is somewhere around $30,000, which tends to be typically more, considerably more than most people I've known who've adopted. I don't know how they did it. A lot of times it's not the most wealthy people you know that adopt. They have a heart for it. But that heavy price is nothing in comparison to what God paid for us and our adoption. He sent his very son as the price for our forgiveness so that we might be members of his adopted family. So will you consider understanding how sin affects your fellowship? Understand that. Admit that when you sin, admit that so you can experience God's forgiveness. And last of all, trust in his promises. Don't fall back on that. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, first of all, for the Word of God here, which has come alive for me. This verse in the middle of what we talked about today, 1 John, if we confess, you forgive and you cleanse us. That is the most wonderful news, Lord. Because I know when I look at myself, when I really look in the mirror, Lord, I know that I'm sinful. I know that I'm broken. But Lord, I couldn't be more thankful of your forgiveness. Lord, help us to have an attitude this morning of thankfulness for your son Jesus. Lord, I recognize that someone may have come this morning that doesn't understand completely this idea of forgiveness because they haven't yet received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I want to give them the opportunity right now to pray along with me. Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I recognize that all the more every day. I recognize that I am a sinner, that I have missed the mark. And Lord, more than that, I understand that I can't fix this. I keep trying. I've tried so many different things, but I cannot fix it. I know that I need a Savior, and Lord, I believe it's you. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me. Lord, I trust you. I want you to lead my life. Be Lord of my life. Lord, for all of us in the room, the believers, Lord, help us to be confident in our forgiveness. Help us to drown out that voice in our head that says, you are not right with God anymore. You've messed up too badly to be used by God anymore. We know that's not your voice, God. Help us to feel your forgiveness. Help us to continually come to your table, come to your throne room and say, God, I know I'm broken. I know I've messed this up again, Lord, but I confess that to you now. Wipe me clean of it. I repent of that. I want to go the other direction from that, Lord. Be my advocate as you've promised. Be that defender along my shoulder. Guide me into your righteousness. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.